Grab your Bibles, please. Book of Matthew 23. We're going to finish off this chapter in our study as we continue on talking about the red letters. And we just wrapped up last week, actually, a two-part series, right? We talked about, the religious leaders. Things had come to a head. They had come to a point, really, where they had to decide where they were going to stand, of accepting Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord, as their Messiah, or choose to reject them. And the choice still goes out today that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That day will come. But the question is, will we do it on this side of glory or not? Will we declare the Lord? Will we cling to Him? Will we trust Him by our own choice? And so when we come to that day, when we come to that declaration, where do we stand? Because there will be a day when it will be too late. You know, God is gracious, God is merciful, but there is a time when judgment is going to come. And basically, everyone is going to ask, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Him? Either you received Him or you rejected Him. There is no middle ground. We all want to be kind of this wishy-washy center ground in all this. And I think in our world today, we see that there really is no middle ground. And the lines are pretty clear. Are we going to stand with God and His Word, or are we going to stand with the world and the passions and pride that go along with that? So we look at this idea of lamenting, right? We pick things up in verse 29, and we see this lament. And the lament is sort of an outcry of sorrow. That even as Jesus was declaring, look, there's judgment on these religious leaders. Right? Those that have that false religion without Jesus. But even in the midst of this, we see the heart of the Lord, because even in the middle of that declaration of judgment, God's merciful. He offers. Right? I'm glad that I do not have the power of God. I would be dangerous. Right? I mean, I would be upset, and I'd be zapping people. Right? I'd give you a little ink blot. It's like, alright. And they deserve it, right? And we see God who has His power and has His authority, yet He is extending grace. And my heart breaks because it feels like the world is taking advantage of God's grace. You know, look at the Old Testament and there's a passage where some young men were making fun of the prophet, and God sent a bear to eat them up. You had an uprise against Moses, and God opened the ground up, swallowed them up, right? And then not just to show everything, He then closed it on them. Ooh, okay. Right? We have fire coming down from heaven, destroying a city because of its wickedness. We have a flood upon the earth, right? We see where God's wrath is poured out. And God has descended His grace right now. And I think we've gotten so used to God's grace that we forget that God's also got a judgment. I think our world has forgotten that judgment will come. You aren't getting away with things. Right? Have you ever thought that you got away with something? Right? And then it comes back later on. It's like, oh, I thought that was done. I thought that was over with. Oh. And all of a sudden, like, oh, it wasn't. Oh, yeah, someone remembered that. Or someone said something. It's like, oh. But I think we've done that with God. But I got a couple of points. As Jesus is lamenting, there's some reasons for that lament. Why would God be sorrowful in the midst of what's going on, in the midst of this rejection of Him? The first thing I think we look at is God's provision. Right? Jesus weeps here because He has offered a way. He has offered a deliverance. We live in a world that is suffering from sin. We see the consequences of sin being poured out. And our society, instead of saying, oh wow, this isn't good, what we've done is we've kind of shifted gears, not to take care of the core of the issue, which is the heart, but we try to turn the issue to saying, oh, how can we negate or soften the blow of sin? And you see that a lot. Right? We're not trying to point God, people to God. We're not trying to change their heart. What we're trying to do is make sure that people don't suffer from the consequences of their sin. And my heart aches. And I'm like, they don't see it. They're blind. Because God has provided a way. Take a look here, verse 29. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build tombs to the prophets, adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves, for you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your father's guilt." He goes on. He says, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes, and some of you were killed and crucified, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth." Right? Notice what it says, this is future tense, right? You are going to do this. God says, look, not only in the past, right? First he's like, in the past, God says, I sent you prophets. And some of those were harsh words. Some of those were corrective words. You're on the wrong path. Fix it. And they didn't like that. And you go back to the Old Testament, you know, we often take, you know, look at these prophets. Oh, wow, these are great men. They weren't very popular at the time. And actually, many times throughout this, that you had false prophets were saying, everything's okay. Everything's wonderful. Keep doing what you're doing. God is blessing you, right? Don't we hear that message today? Hey, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, yeah! Let's keep doing what we're doing! Oh, God's blessing you. And then God would send a true prophet, and his message was, hey guys, cut it out. And which message do people want to hear? And so often, the Old Testament prophets were killed, discarded, ridiculed, for speaking the truth, because people would rather hear a pleasant lie than change. So the prophets oftentimes like, if you don't change, I'm going to withdraw my hand of blessing from you and you'll be led captive. Right? There's a warning. If you don't turn, if you don't turn back, be careful. We don't like that kind of message. We are filled with preachers and pastors and who are telling their congregations and telling the world, keep going. It's okay. Ignore the cliff that you see ahead of you. Just run right over it. Oh, be dangerous. Oh, be careful of this. Because God has provided the way. God weeps because we don't have to keep going on the same path that we've been on. And not just that, but God has done it all. Right? He has accomplished the whole work. All I need to do is trust in Him. And God will take care of that. In here we have creation itself, right? We talk about, well, we're Christians, we're here in church, we're, you know, pastor, we're listening to you, right? What about the unsaved, what about those in the world? And Romans chapter 1 points out, right? It says, "For since creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Romans chapter 1 is talking about the unsaved. That you look around us, right? You look at this world and the creation of how things work, that it has a creator. Right? I remember early on, I was sort of a science geek, right? And there was a thought that you had spontaneous life, that, you know, you take a piece of meat, lay it out, flies come out, because the meat turns into flies. And the experiment was, okay, let's put this under a glass. And they put it under a glass, and they said, oh, nothing happened. Why? Because I said, oh, wow, it's the flies that come and lay the maggots, and the maggots turn into flies, right? Life doesn't come from nothing. Right? You talk to someone who doesn't believe in God, they say, well, everything was evolved. Okay, well, where'd that come from? Well, it came from a cell. Well, where'd that come from? Right? Well, it came from matter. Well, where did matter come from? Right? Eventually, they don't have an answer, right? Something comes from something. Look at the order of creation, of how things work, the complications of it all. Right? It doesn't matter if you look into space, the further out we go, the more amazing of stuff we find out there. How did that all get there? The earth, if it was just a little bit closer to the sun, we'd fry. If we were just a little bit further out, we'd freeze, right? We were right in the perfect spot for life. Just by chance. You get smaller, grab a microscope and look down. And the complication of life on the microscopic level, it's amazing. Right? And think about it, right now, you have microscopic little animals crawling on your eyeballs. Millions of them! Right? And you're just a walking ecosystem. All by design. All by design. And I find it interesting because you get into some people will get in the idea of, just random by chance, and you do the math and it doesn't add up. And so lately people have been talking about multiverses. I've even heard about this. That there's billions of universes out there and we just happen to be the lucky one. And I just kind of pull back and say, look, we can't even explain this universe. How are you going to explain billions of universes? Right? But they're grasping. How can we make sense of this world without God? Because I would rather reject God. Years ago when we were in Bible school in New York State, so this is way back in the day. And remember when intelligent design was kind of coming forward? And basically what it is saying, look, something had to design this world, right? So it's Christian without God. So they're trying to make it palatable for the public school system. And in Albany, New York, there was a hearing because they were trying to say, can we bring intelligent design into the school system? Can we teach both? Evolution? Okay, it's one theory. Intelligent design is another. And one of the professors who was arguing for not having intelligent design in there, his argument was this. That, look, if we teach the possibility of a God, he goes, we're doing great harm. And even if, because one of the arguments was, wait a minute, scientific theory is always changing. And he said, look, the dangers of opening up the possibility of these students thinking that there may be a God is so dangerous that I would rather teach something in error that would point people to science than a truth that might open them up to God. Right? Rejecting truth that might point to a God, I'd rather believe a lie that draws me away from him. That's the philosophy of our world today. And it breaks God's heart because he has provided the way. You look around and you say there must be a God. Do you choose him or not? The Bible says, for grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is what? A gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is a free gift that God has offered. He provided all. This morning we celebrated communion. Right? For our sins, for your sins, Jesus died. He shed his blood. He put his body upon the cross for you. On the cross, he said, it is finished. He accomplished all that needed to be done for you to be saved. All you have to do is turn to him. And how you must weep because after all that provision, people walk away. And I think this brings us up to verse 37, where Jesus pours out. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned her, and stoned those who are sent to her. Sorry. Oh, Jerusalem, I've sent you the truth, and you've rejected it. You had the answer. And you're letting it slip away. And we see this heart of God pouring out. God's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. And how sad it is when people just walk away. He goes on. He says, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. We see this loving care of God. As he draws in, and he uses this picture of a hen drawing in its chicks. I remember once my parents decided that they were going to raise chickens. And so they bought a box of chicks. And these are the cutest little things. You know, little fuzzy white, yellow things. I mean, they're just a little adorable. And I remember as kids going down and saying, look at them, oh. And then they get that awkward teenage, and they're ugly. Oh, they lose their little fuzz, and they start getting feathers sticking all over. I mean, it's sad. And I think when they hit the ugly stage, my parents got rid of them. And as children, that made us nervous. You know, I was like, oh, we're good as long as we're cute, but man, what's going to happen to us when we hit the teenage years? But you see a mom gather up her chicks, that care that's there. That throughout Scripture, we see this used a few times. In Psalm 57, for example, it says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you. In the shadow of what? Your wing. I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Psalms 91 says, and he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snares of the fowler and from perilous pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings he will take refuge. In truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of terror by night, nor by arrows that fly by the day, nor by pestilence that walk in the darkness, nor of the destruction of the blaze waste at noonday. That this idea of that protection, of being under the wing, right? There's three things I picture when we talk about the mother gathering up his cheeks. This is what God wants to do to us. First one is to protect you. You know, so many times we turn around and we look at the scriptures and we see some of these things we shouldn't do, but I want to do them. The Bible says don't do them, right? But they're for our protection. Right? We see this even with the unsaved. If even the unsaved will live by the biblical principles, not that it will save them, but there is protection from them. Right? We see this within morality. We see this, look, a husband and wife. Right? If we keep intimacy between that, there's protection. There's safety from diseases of harm. If I am faithful to my wife, right, then that saves my family, protects them, right, from harm. If I work, as the Bible tells me to do, right? The Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. If I am faithful in working and providing, there's blessings that go along with that. I mean, this carries out in so many different areas that God says these things to protect us. And we want to shake our hands in God and say, God, you just don't want me to have fun. The Bible says sin brings what? Death. Is it any wonder we look around the world? We look at our nation, and they are slowly dying because they've walked away from God. How God must weep over this country. He says, how often have I wanted to gather you up for your protection? He's our refuge. He brings us under his wing for the idea of comfort, of reassurance. Right? Remember when you were a child, or maybe you had a child, and the thunder would start, the storm would come up, and you wanted to go hide in your mom's arms for protection, but for comfort. There is something about being close. There is something about God comforting us in our sorrow, of putting his arms around us and drawing us to himself, to feel the heart of God as we put our heads upon his chest. Be still and know I am God. In the midst of all that we're going through, folks, I pray you find the God of comfort in all these things. Draw him near. Because there's so much anxiety out there. We're pulled into his wings, not just for protection, not for comfort, but there's a sense of community. Notice it says, as a hen gathers up at her chicks, not her just one chick, right? You know, you don't see the mother hen saying, okay, you know, Charlie, you come in here. You know, Susie, Bobby, you're on your own. Right? No, what? She gathers them all up. You know, and I picture all the little chicks under their mom's wings, and they're all huddled up together. Right? And the more they come under that protection, the closer they become. And folks, we are called to be the family of God. We are called to be the body of Christ. We are called to be the church. And God has gathered us up. And as we get closer to Him for protection and for comfort, it should draw us together closer. And I believe going forward, as our nation continues to go in the direction it is, as a church, we will need each other more and more. For support, for encouragement, just for a sake of sanity. You get into the world and they're pouring out their philosophies and their ideas and they look at it like us, like we're the crazy ones. But man, what a blessing is to get together with God's people who have the same philosophy, who have the same goal to serve God, who follow the same scriptures. It binds us together. We need each other. So we turn around, we look at God's provision for us. And He draws us together. So I think God here, Jesus, laments because He has provided it all and we neglected that. That in here also, there is an accountability that we have. The only way it says here, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent here to her. How often I wanted to gather her children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but what? You were not willing. You weren't willing. Years ago, I saw a picture, and there was a farm that burnt. And they were going through the barn, and they found this big mound of ash of something, and the farmer went and kicked it. And come to find out, it was a hen. And she had burnt up in the fire. But when he kicked it, they flipped it over. Underneath it were four chicks, alive, that the mother had died to protect. Now I don't know how many chicks she had. I don't know how many chicks refused to be gathered up. And if they did, they perished in the fire. But those that were under that protection were saved. Folks, God calls us to come under His wing, to come under His protection. He has provided it all, but we have to choose if coming or not. And woe to those who choose not to. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that passage goes on. Verse 18 says, He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Folks, this is the point we are in America. That those who come to Christ are forgiven. There's no condemnation. But those who refuse to are condemned already. And we see this, right? Men don't come to Jesus because He is light and they want darkness. They don't want to be exposed. We've been praying for LD 6019. How about this abortion bill? Up to birth for any reason, as long as you can get a doctor to sign off on it. And right now, I heard this morning, it must have passed in the House again. It's going back to the Senate for final, and Janet Mills will sign it. And in the middle of the night, they were trying to shift these bills around and move things under the cover of darkness, thinking no one would notice, because men like darkness rather than light. Why? Because it exposes their evil. Right? The reason why, if you go and you share anything about Jesus on Facebook, or you share anything about Jesus to your neighbor, and all of a sudden it's like showing, you know, Dracula the crucifix. It's like, thrive. Because men like darkness rather than light. What we do and what we say exposes the darkness that's in them. And they want to be there. And God weeps because he knows the end result. Right? God knows if we don't get gathered up under him, if people don't accept him as their Lord and Savior, families are destroyed, lives are wrecked. Ultimately, there is a place called hell that is real. And God's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance if they will come to him. Question is, will they? Question is, will they? And unfortunately, the answer is what? No. Many will not. Many will not. So we see this. Okay, it did work. We see God weeps, right? God laments. Jesus is pouring his heart out. Why? Because God has provided everything. That in here we have the consequences of sin. God knows you will suffer. They will suffer if they don't come to him. And finally, there is a final consequence. And this finishes off the chapter. It says, see, your house has left you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till I say to you, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The house is desolate. You've been warned and been found wanting. I want to leave you with this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. So for whatever a man sows, that he also reaps. For he who sows to the flesh, will the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, will the Spirit reap everlasting life. Folks, it's not too late. But I think it's getting close. I believe with all my heart the Lord is coming soon. I see the wickedness in this world, and I'm like, how much more, Lord, can happen? Right? I mean, he used to say, oh, how much worse can it be? I stopped saying that because each day it's like, oh, really? But the call goes out as Christians to share our faith, to call people. Look, God calls you to salvation. Come into the ark before it's too late, before the rain starts coming. Come before the day of judgment comes out. Repent and turn from your sins and you will be saved. Because there is a day where you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. And those of you who are living for the Lord, rejoice for the hope that is in you. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. There's a better day waiting for us. There's a place of no more sorrow, no more sin, no more death. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me from his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day, that will be. But woe to those who do not seek the refuge. Because it's not going to be a great day for them. Pray for your neighbors. Encourage them. Share the Lord. Give them an opportunity to turn before it's too late. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. As we look into your word, Lord, we see your heart being poured out, Lord. You weep over the sinfulness of men. Your heart is broken of those who reject you, Lord. You have provided the way. All they have to do is believe. Lord, we pray for America that she will return to you. Lord, I pray for the church, the kingdom of God here on earth, that we will share and reach out to gather up all those before it's too late. Dear Christian, I pray this morning you are encouraged. Because in this world we will have tribulation, but you have overcome the world. Fill us with hope and joy that's only found in you. We ask this in your name. Amen.